Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.
So our text for today is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 7, 13 and 14. I'll be reading out of the New International Version, and you can follow along on the screen up here. Hear now the word of your Creator, your Redeemer. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what He has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. Well, we're obviously, now that we've gotten through Christmas and we're heading into the new year, if you've been watching any TV or reading anything, you're starting to see a flood of both, let's recap what happened in 2013, and people making predictions about what's going to happen in 2014. And some of the things, I remember when I was a kid, there was a famous psychic named Gene Dixon who would always make amazing, you know, predictions like somebody's going to die next year or something inane that she would claim credit for later. And there are still people who claim to have the ability to look into a crystal ball or however and foresee the future. Many of the things that you're going to hear are just actually educated guesses by people who work in a certain area. If they work in the legal or political arena, they'll make a prediction about something they think is going to happen that they've been studying and paying attention to. You'll see it in sports, the economy, entertainment, every realm, you're going to be hearing these things. And in fact, if you read a lot of Christian stuff, you're probably even going to get some of it with a Christian slant. Somebody telling you they've been seeking the Lord and this is what they think is going to happen in 2014. Now, all of those are with the view to us kind of getting ready for the year that's ahead. So I thought it'd be good for us to sit down and look at God's word and say, how do we face a new year? The calendar doesn't really, that's just our means of kind of marking off time. Nothing's changing for God on January the 1st. But for us, it's a convenient way of we mark off days and seasons and years. And so when we face that, how do we face this as God's people, perhaps distinctly from our culture? Well, to do, we're going to look here in the book of Ecclesiastes. And let me begin by setting the stage a little bit with the book of Ecclesiastes. It's an important book, but one that is very often misunderstood. The book of Ecclesiastes is part of what is known as the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. Largely, it's that kind of middle section of your Old Testament. Job, there are some Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs are all referred to as wisdom literature. And their focus was, how do you live in this world? Their focus, to use Ecclesiastes' phrase, is life under the sun. Life from kind of the womb to the tomb, how do you live? It describes how God has made the world and shows that in general, if you want life to go well, live in line with the way God's made things to operate and it'll go well for you. Violate the way God has made things and then don't be surprised when trouble arises. And that's particularly what you get if you read the book of Proverbs. You see a lot of that, and Song of Songs deals in that with human relationships of love. But the book of Ecclesiastes and also Job, they're written as kind of a foil against it, as it were a footnote, because there came to be a problem that some people read Proverbs, and if you've listened to people teach Proverbs today, you may have heard this, that if you do this, it is guaranteed this will happen. And the book of Ecclesiastes is written to say, not so much. There are not guarantees in this life. And to read the book of Proverbs that way is to drastically misread the book of Proverbs. It's not a statement about the way things always are. It's general observations about the way life usually works. And so when we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, it can be a confusing book, and it's a book we need to read carefully because, as I described a minute ago, it is a book that gives a snapshot of life under the sun. In other words, it's mainly concerned from womb to tomb. It's not giving everything God has to say on a subject. It does not give the whole story. It's always important when you read in the Bible, any passage, read it in the context around it of the book, of that author, of that type of literature, and then the whole Bible. But it is doubly important to do that with the book of Ecclesiastes. Because sometimes the way the writer of Ecclesiastes is arguing against ideas is he's taking a foolish idea and he's even extending it further out. And he's taking it to its logical conclusion. And so sometimes the quote-unquote wisdom, and I would put quotes around it here, is a foil. It's recounting errors that the author himself has made. If you've read the book, the author says, hey, I thought, well, maybe the answer, you know, I tried wisdom. That didn't seem to make me happy. So then I thought, I'll try pleasure. And I tried pleasure, and that didn't seem to make me happy. So I tried drink, and that didn't seem to make me happy. And I tried money, and he's going through. And if you're not aware of it when you're going through, you can read stuff like in Ecclesiastes 7, money is the answer to everything. Okay? Don't take that verse and build your life on it. That's not God's truth. That's part of the teacher, his going through and his struggles as he's doing it. He comes to a conclusion at the end of the book, but you have to be careful when you do it. And so sometimes he's kind of overstating the case for effect. So all of this is to say, just a little tip here. This is a free one thrown out for you. If you read wisdom literature, and very often you'll hear people say, I've heard many people say, Ecclesiastes is a great book to read at the beginning of a new year. It's got there's a time and a season for everything and some of those verses. It is a great book to read. Read it carefully. Read it very carefully when you are opening up a book like this. Now, with that said, Ecclesiastes is really important because there are several messages in the book. It reminds us of our limits. It reminds us of the unpredictability of life, and it reminds us that you are always living this life under the sun before the face of God. And that's the central thing going on in Ecclesiastes. So with that bit of an extended introduction, let's jump in and see what Ecclesiastes tells us regarding the future. We'll go to God's Word rather than Gene Dixon or somebody like that to prepare for 2014. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes here tells us four things regarding the future that we ought to build into how we approach a new year or the future in general. The first thing is we have to recognize that no human being knows the future. No human knows the future. Notice Ecclesiastes says at the end of verse 14, therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. Okay? And this is not one of the statements in Ecclesiastes that is meant to be viewed as, well, he's wrong here. He's making a true statement. It's a key point for facing the future. You don't know the future. I don't know the future. Nobody around you knows the future. And the one thing you can know is if somebody's telling you they know the future, they're wrong. They simply do not. People telling you this are trying to sell you something. And let me say, this is true. It's not only true if you're dealing with a psychic like a Gene Dixon or just a general prognosticator. It's true if you're getting some email from some Christian prophet who's telling you God showed them what's happening in 2014. Take it to the bank. They don't know. They do not know. Now, why do I say that? Not only does the writer of Ecclesiastes say this, he's reflecting a larger biblical theme. Deuteronomy 29:29. Here's a verse that's worth memorizing for you. God is speaking to the Israelites. He's speaking through Moses, and Moses writes this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Notice there's two groups of things, secret things, and they belong to who? The Lord. Who knows them? The Lord. Who doesn't know them? Everybody else. Okay? And then there's things revealed. And notice he even describes the things revealed. It's things that are revealed so that we may follow the words of the law, the Torah. What's revealed is not something God tells Brett in my prayer closet this week so I can write an email and get people to send me money. It's the word of God. That's what's revealed. That is given to us. Everything else belongs to Yahweh. And it's secret. And anybody telling you otherwise is selling you a line. That's what they're doing. Christian or otherwise, the future is secret to us. But we're going to come back to this verse. That does not mean we're left forlorn, because God has revealed what you need to know and what I need to know. Okay? And I'm pointing this out and belaboring a little bit because it's a real temptation. How many of us would like to know the future? All of us. If you tell me you wouldn't, you're lying to me. We would all love to know the future. What stock should I invest in? I mean, you know, there's a lot of us here wish somebody had told us about Apple in the early 80s or whatever, you know, and the times when everything was going south. Yeah, put your money here. This is where it's going to go. We would love to know what's going to happen in all kinds of realms of life. We would like that. We would like to be in control. You can read about that in Genesis 3. That's been our attitude forever. We don't accept our limits. It's inherent to who we are. It's one reason Ecclesiastes is important. And the writer here says, here's the first thing to know about the future. You don't know it. Nobody else knows it. It's not possible for them to discover it. And he's in line with the rest of Scripture on that. Secondly, he tells us there are some things you can know about the future. What you can know is the future will hold both good times and bad times for each of us. Okay? Here's my prediction for 2014. There are things you're going to like and things you're not going to like that are going to happen to your country, to your church, to your family, to you individually. It's going to be a mixed bag until the day Jesus comes back. That's the way it's going to be. Okay? The writer here says in verse 14, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. There are going to be good times and there are going to be bad times. Why is it we really want to know the future? So I can skip the bad times, right? Oh, don't want to go down that road. That's why you and I'd like to know the future. We'd like to know what's going to happen when so we can get out of the bad. The writer of Ecclesiastes is saying that's not the lot of man. There's going to be good. There's going to be bad. You cannot know which is going to fall when, how it's going to work, and trying to run down that path gets you in the wrong place. And this is why people can so easily peddle secret knowledge, secret plans, because what they're saying is, if you follow my way, you can skip the bad and only have the good. Oh, I wish that were so. I really wish that were so. But life in this fallen world is simply not that way. There is good times and there is bad times, and the writer says they're both going to come to you. That's a really cheery message, right? We don't like hearing that. But no matter how many books you buy, no matter how much you study the wisdom literature, remember he's writing in the thing of the wisdom literature, part of what he's saying is, look, you can apply everything in the book of Proverbs. There are good days and there are bad days. That's simply how life works. Jesus warned us against this. You can look at it in Luke 13. We won't turn there. But he said, too often what people are doing is they try and figure out when the tower at Siloam fell and the people died. Jesus said, everybody's trying to figure out who was right and who was wrong and what happened. You remember in John 9, he dealt with whose sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. And Jesus in both instances says, you're off down the wrong path right from the get-go. You can't know those things. That's not what God calls you to do. Now, the third thing the writer to Ecclesiastes tells us is we should respond to these different times distinctly. We respond one way to good times and a different way in bad times. Notice again in verse 14, that part that I just read, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Later on, after the time that Ecclesiastes was written, there was actually a Greek philosophical school known as the Stoics. We all use that word. He's very stoical. And what the Stoics said is, look, good times come and bad times come. Philosophy can't save you from that, but here's what philosophy can do for you. You're unaffected by it. Whether it's good or it's bad, you just sail through it, not affected by life. The writer of Ecclesiastes says that's wrong. No. When times are good, be happy. Show gratitude. Walk saying, hey, this is a good time. And when times are bad, it's okay to weep and to mourn. Can I tell you, being a Christian who loves Jesus, who is trying to apply God's word to our life, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, does not mean you become a stoic. It does not mean that when bad times fall, hey, I'm unaffected. This stuff doesn't affect me because I'm in Jesus and it doesn't bother me. Well, you're not walking the way the word of God tells you to walk. The scripture says, hey, when it's good times, and the word there is actually when times of prosperity, when your way is being prospered, when all is going well, be happy about that. Take time. Tell God, thank you very much. I am so grateful for the good that has come. And then the writer says, when the bad times come, consider. He doesn't tell him be happy about it. Okay? We're never told anywhere to embrace bad times and say, this is really awesome. What we are told to do is to consider, to give thought, which is the same thing Jesus actually says in Luke 13. He said, when bad times come, what we're called to do is to repent of our own sins, to cry out to God, to consider what God is doing. And what the writer to Ecclesiastes is really saying here, this is not that when a bad time comes, figure out how God is punishing me for a certain sin. That's not what God does. That's the mistake Job's friends made. Well, if you are having these bad days, Job, it's clearly because you sinned. Otherwise, you wouldn't be in this mess right now. And if you read the book of Job, which goes along with Ecclesiastes, you'll find out God is not very impressed by their wisdom. He rebukes them all. Okay? What a friend should do, and this is just a little side tidbit, I'm going to have bad times, you're going to have bad times. How are we friends to each other in the good and bad times? We're told in the book of Romans how to do it. In Romans 12, 15, we read, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Okay? It's not always pleasant, the fact that we have bad times. But here's what a good friend does. Let me start with what a good friend doesn't do. A good friend doesn't come in beside you when you've just discovered that your business failed, or you just discovered that you or a close family member has a terrible disease, or you just discovered a relationship is really falling apart. A good friend doesn't come in and say, hey, every day with Jesus is better than the one before. A good friend doesn't say, if you just have faith. A good friend says, let me sit down and cry with you a while, because this is awful. This is not what I would want for you. It's not what I would want for me. Paul, who I think, can we all agree Paul's filled with the Holy Spirit? What does he say to do when people are mourning? Mourn with them. Job's friends did very well until they opened their mouth. And it all went downhill. Because they started giving him formulas to fix everything. And Job said, what I really need you to do is just sit here and mourn with me. I've lost everything I've owned. I've lost my children. My wife and I are at each other's throat. What I really need is you to mourn with me for a while. And the writer to Ecclesiastes, picking on that theme, says, look, real humanity in the fallen world recognizes there is joy. There is sorrow, there is good times, there is bad times, and we reflect upon that, we embrace it, we recognize it as part of our humanity. Let me summarize it this way, and I've said this before, but please keep this in your mind. Being a Christian does not make you less human. And if it does, you need to go back and check your faith as you're practicing it against the scripture. This life has good and bad, joy and sorrow. And being a Christian, all it means, it's not a ticket out of all of that. It's not a ticket that I can go through it like a stoic. What it means is I can walk through it and I know who's with me in the bad. Jesus is with me. That's what it means. And that, friends, is sufficient. And that's the last point that the writer brings up. Is he tells us what we need to do in light of all of this is recognize and embrace the sovereignty of God. Verse 13, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? And then in verse 14, he says, God has made the one, the good day, as well as the other, the bad day. God has made them both. This is a strong note on the sovereignty of God. The writer to Ecclesiastes is saying, look, You don't know the future. God does. You cannot manipulate the future. God controls the future. You are limited. God is not. That is where our comfort lies. Now, that's hard for us. There's a part of me that says, but God, isn't there some way, something I can do to control it? And the answer is no. It's not given to you and to me to control. It's given to us to walk with God through come what may. God rules even in bad times. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, I think, would tell us, you want to know how to face 2014? Face 2014 hand in hand with Jesus. You don't know what's going to happen. Nobody else knows what's going to happen. There are going to be days of sunshine and there are going to be days of rain. There's going to be times you're going to look back on and say, this is one for the family photo album. And days you're going to say, we're cutting this day up and forgetting about it. This was an awful day. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says, you know what? You can't change anything, but here's what you can do. Walk hand in hand with Jesus and rejoice when it's good, mourn when it's bad, and know he's with you in the good times. He's with you in the bad times. So let's apply the word here. What does this mean for you and me? How do we face a new year in faith? Now, let me begin. I mentioned all that stuff about Ecclesiastes at the beginning. Here's a wrong conclusion one could take. One could add up, and the writer to Ecclesiastes, if you read the book, struggles with this. Well, if I can't know the future, and God's in control, and there's good times and bad times under his sovereignty, and I can't guarantee he's going to give me good times, I can't control what's going to happen there, this is kind of like fate. I might as well just do whatever I'm going to do because, hey, you know, it's Doris Day. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. The future is not ours to see. Que sera, sera, right? That's kind of one takeaway you could have. It's simply fate. There's nothing I can do. The Apostle Paul brings this up in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, hey, let's just eat and drink because tomorrow we're going to die. That was one way schools of thought approached our limits in facing the future. Can I say that's the exact wrong approach? That's not what God calls us to do. Rather than that, we're called to embrace the fact that this is the way it is and live before God in faith. Because you don't know the future. I don't know the future. You can't control it. I can't control it, but God does know. God is in control. And friends, God is always good. Even when our times are bad, he is good. And so let me talk three things and apply in the word how we apply this, how we live before God in faith. Number one, we live in faith in Jesus, our covenant God. This is not a call to just always find the brighter side of things. Always walk on the sunny side. This is not a call to just have faith in faith or faith that somehow things work out. It's a call to a specific faith, a call to faith in Jesus, our covenant God. This is why we always take a step back and we look across the whole of Scripture. Because what the Scripture tells you and it tells me is it's always about Jesus. And the reason we can read the wisdom literature wrong and we are prone to want to do it is we're wired to go back to law. We want to go back to say, but what's the formula I can do? And God's answer is there is no formula. You live in faith in Jesus. It starts with the gospel. It continues by the gospel. And it ends with the gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus has lived for you, died for you, been raised for you. And that is what you need. And so it is a specific faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the ultimate point of all wisdom literature. Okay? And it's not just because, again, Brett says it. Let's go to the New Testament and look at how the New Testament handles it. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, tells Timothy this. From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, when Paul writes this to Timothy, and in Timothy's infancy, what was the Holy Scriptures comprised of? What books? Our Old Testament. So he's not talking about you've been reading the Gospel of Mark since you were a little child. You were reading my letters, Timothy. This is all Old Testament. So you've had the Old Testament, Timothy, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice there, and this is right before the very next verse is the famous one. All scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training righteousness. And Paul says, I want you to understand, here's what all scripture is about. It's about Jesus. And specifically here, notice it makes you wise. What's the wisdom literature about? It's ultimately not about telling you and I how you can have a nice, really good life and skip all the bad stuff in this life. It's about who God is, who we are, and how to find salvation in Jesus Christ. And one of the ways it does that, one of the ways Ecclesiastes is doing is telling us our limits. And so the call for you and for me is to look to Jesus in faith. I don't know the future, nor does anybody else who tells you they do know the future. I do know this, 2014 should be a year where you and I are found walking hand in hand with Jesus Christ. It should be a year where you and I are saying, come what may, come hell or high water, I have faith in Jesus Christ. That's where my faith lives. That's the first way to apply the word. Second, trust God to work all things to our good. Being a Christian does not mean suddenly Ecclesiastes 7, 13, and 14 aren't true. I came to Jesus, no more bad times. Things always go better with Jesus. Okay, well, I might encourage you to read the book of Acts, see how that worked out for Paul. I might remind you, Jesus told Paul when Paul got converted on the Damascus Road, what was the very first thing Jesus told him? Or he told Ananias, actually. I'm going to show that dude how much one guy can suffer. Not generally how you get a bunch of people to come down to an altar call. Come down here. Jesus is handing out suffering today. Left and right, he's giving it out. Okay? We'd like to hear being a Christian relieves me from it. It does not. Here's what being a Christian does do. It is an assurance for you and for me, no matter what happens, God will work it to my good. It is not an assurance that all things will be good. It is an assurance that even when things are a mess, God is at work. Romans 8:28, the most famous verse that teaches this, but it's just one of many. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who, notice, love him and have been called according to his purpose. This is not a statement for all humanity. It's a statement for those who love God are called according to his purpose. Those who are in Christ. Those who have responded to the gospel. And Paul in this very section goes on and says, look, we're being led like sheep to the slaughter. But it doesn't matter. Angels, demons, present, future, height, depth, nothing in creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul says, and that love is a guarantee that even in the worst of times, God is on the move. God is at work. God is going to turn this to your good and to mine. Now, the danger, the way we want to kick back into is, does God always do that in our time frame or the way we would like him to do it? I'm pretty sure Paul here in this verse, because it's very similar to a verse in the book of Genesis, this verse is epitomized in the life of Joseph. Okay? Because Joseph was able to say this at the end of his life and say, God's worked all this for good. God was intending all of this for good. But see, here's the problem. If I'm young Joseph and God gives me a dream and says, one day your brothers will bow down to you, when does Joseph think that's going to happen? Tomorrow. And in fact, young brazen Joseph tells his brothers. And if you want to know how that works, watch Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat or read the book of Genesis, which I would much prefer. They say, yeah, really? Wow, we're going to bow down to you. Okay. They sell him into slavery. Now, if you're Joseph, you believe God's going to deliver you when? Immediately. And suddenly you are in the house of the captain of Pharaoh. All right, this is going to work out. Except for Potiphar's wife shows up. And she's after you. And you, being Joseph, act with integrity and say, surely God is now going to deliver me because I'm going to show so much integrity before my master. This is going to work to my good. How's that work out for Joseph? Yeah, prison. He's in the dungeon. This is going from bad to worse. Okay, we read this in a matter of moments. How long does this take? Decades. And then he's in prison and he's prospered there as much as you can prosper in an Egyptian prison. And you remember the guys from Pharaoh come, the baker and the wine taster, and they're there, and he thinks, hey, this is going to work out. I can interpret your dreams. And he does, and remember me. And so Joseph is all ready. I'm out of here. Not so much. It's like another 7 years. Does God's clock work the same way ours does? I'm convinced that sucker runs out of batteries a lot. It just seems to go very slowly. I kidded with Linda yesterday on something. I said, you know, once again, God's got the problem. He thinks he can run the universe without consulting me. I'm sure I could help him with this, but he has a long history of not consulting me on what to do. And friends, let me tell you this, in 2014, he's not going to consult you either. He will work all things to your good, but it might not be in the time or the way that you or I consider. But I can tell you this, if you walk hand in hand with Jesus and you trust him, see, this is part of what being in faith in Jesus is. It's easy to have faith when all things are going well. It was easy to trust Jesus in my family when all of my children were being well behaved and they were like olive trees around my table. Then there were those other days when suddenly I'm not too sure about this whole thing. And I'm really not sure about the seventh commandment because I'd like to kill about 3 or 4 people right now. Okay? But do I hold on and say, God, your covenant promises are good. Your covenant promises are good. And you are going to work all things to my good. I don't know how this seems to be a mess, but you are working all things to my good. Friends, that's the call. In 2014, what I want to encourage you and I to do is let it be a year of growing faith in Jesus. When good times come, have faith. When bad times come, have faith and grow in faith. And then finally, and we'll come to the Lord's table, let's live in light of what we know. I want to go back to that verse, Deuteronomy 29:29, where we read, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Or you could put 2014. Belongs to the Lord our God. We don't know. But the things revealed that God has given us in his word, they belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. You don't know the future, nor do I, but you do know God's will. It's written down in his word for us. He's told us who we're to be, what our character is to be like, how we are to live, and that doesn't shift with good times or bad times. We are to be a people of integrity. We are to be a people of gratitude. We are to be a people who are true friends with one another. We are to be a people who worship, who trust and obey God and his word. All of that is clearly revealed. We always want to worry. See, if I want to sell a book, And really make it hit the bestseller. One great way to do it is tell people I've unlocked the codes of Revelation and I've got the future figured out, because we love to run after that. But what we need to focus on is what God's revealed for us and for our children forever, how we walk in obedience to him. Now, please notice here what I'm saying, and notice the order. Faith comes first. Okay, you don't get in God's favor by obedience. We're in God's favor once and for all because of Jesus Christ. But the outflow of faith is obedience to what God has revealed. And this is not just other parts of the Bible. Let me bring it back to Ecclesiastes and show you, after he said everything else, here's how the writer to Ecclesiastes finished his book. Now, all has been heard. He says, I've been through it all. I've told you about my seeking after money, after wisdom, after entertainment, after pleasure, after power. All of it's been heard. You've heard everything. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God's going to bring every deed into judgment, whether it is good or bad, including every hidden thing. Okay, what the writer is telling us is, you know God's commands. Here's the conclusion to the matter. You don't have to run after all these other things. God's told you what to do. He has shown you, oh human, what to do. do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Same thing the writer to Ecclesiastes is saying right here. Fear God, walk in what he has revealed. Live before God, knowing one day, see, whatever happens in 2014, we get so time bound, so caught up in the short term. And the writer to Ecclesiastes is saying, don't do that. One day we're all going to stand before God and all this stuff is going to wash away. The things we worried about are going to be gone, but we'll be standing before God to glorify and enjoy him forever. And so I want to encourage you and me, let 2014 be a year of growing obedience to Jesus. Now, if you've grown up singing hymns, there may be a hymn that pops into your mind at this point. Remember the old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. I could have saved you 35 minutes and just quoted that song and we could have all gone home. But it's the truth. That's what 2014 needs to be. A year where I'm going to trust Jesus and then I'm going to, by his Holy Spirit and his grace, obey him the best I can with what he's revealed right here in his word. If you do that, you are going to sense God walking beside you. And I can promise you, good times and bad, you will marvel when you look back on 2014 and say, even the worst times, God took and worked that to my good. Didn't know how, couldn't believe it when it was going on, but God did that because he is a faithful God. Amen. What we're going to do, we're going to come down here to communion. And I think this is a great way to end the year. This is the turn of the year. Because this table is both our Eucharist table, our Thanksgiving table. So it's a great time for you to reflect and for me to reflect and say, how has God shown himself faithful in 2013? Give him thanks for that. And it's great as we're heading into 2014 to say, I don't know what the future is. But I know you are my covenant God and you are so committed to working all things to my good. Your son was broken. His blood was shed to make covenant with me. Friends, if God has graciously done this, can we trust him for the future? We absolutely can. So I encourage you, give thanks for what he has done and cry out to him in faith for what is to come. For what I received from the Lord, I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we thank you for your gracious covenant promises. We thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God. And Lord, as we come to your table, we give you thanks for what you have done, including forgiving us of our sins, bringing us into your family. And Father, we give you thanks for what we know you will do, and we stir up our faith and trust. We do not know the future, but we know that you who have gone to these lengths and depths and breadth to keep covenant with us, that Father, we can trust you for the future. Send your Holy Spirit, meet us here at your table. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you get the elements, hold on to them. We'll take them together in a couple of minutes. Spend the time reflecting on giving thanks and stirring up faith for the future. And I do always want to say, if you're a visitor here, you do not have to be a member of our church to participate. You just have to be a believer. You have to understand that first thing I talked about. Jesus has lived for you. Jesus has died for you. Jesus has been raised for you, and you have no other hope of salvation. If you believe that, please participate with us. This is your table as well. Father, as we hold this bread of the covenant in our hands, we are reminded of how many blessings you have given to us. Father, I think of in the early church how they referenced how the bread had been formed from wheat that had been gathered off of 1,000 hills, and you had blessed them in that way. Father, we recognize that just as you fed the children of Israel with manna in the wilderness, Father, you have given us food to eat. You've given us clothes to wear. Father, you have blessed us financially, materially, in so many ways. Father, for so many of us here, you have blessed us in good relationships. Father, friendships that endure through the years. Father, each of us could take time to recount all the ways that you have been good to us. And especially, Father, you have been good to us in saving us. That Jesus was broken for us. And Father, this morning we begin here at the table by giving you thanks. Lord, as we think about going to a new year, Father, we have confidence and hope as we reflect on how good and how faithful you have been to us through this year and all of our years. Father, we offer thanksgiving to you, and again, especially, Lord, for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We could not earn it, but you have given it to us freely. Thanks be to God. Take and eat. And Jesus, as we stand here at your table, we're reminded that you said we would do this until you come again. There's always a forward-looking aspect in our faith. And Lord, we can trust you for the future because you have been so faithful in the past. And nothing shows to us the depth of your commitment more than that, Jesus, you were broken for us. Lord, I was an unfaithful son, and yet you came for me. Father, I counted my sins as trivial, and yet they were actually cosmic rebellion of the grandest scale. I thought forgiveness should be easy and cheap, and it was costly. It cost the blood of your son. And yet, Father, marvel of all marvels, you willingly paid that price for us. Father, along with Paul, we say, if you have done this for us, how can we not trust that you will give us all things that we truly need? Father, we face this coming year in faith. Not in our own circumstances, not in our own abilities, not because of our own prognostication. Father, we face it in faith because of your character, because you are a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. And that as the people of your covenant who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are yours now, we are yours forever. And Father, we trust you that you will always keep covenant, that you will always work all things to our good. Thanks be to God for the blood of the covenant. Take and drink. Father, that prayer that you taught the disciples, Jesus, the prayer that you taught them is our prayer, and we trust that yours is the kingdom now and forever. Father, we commit this coming year into your hands, knowing that you are a faithful God. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would empower us. And Father, our deepest prayer is that at the end of 2014, or when you call us home, Father, that we would look back and say we are more like Jesus now by the power of your Holy Spirit than we are as we're uttering this prayer at this moment. Father, continue to shape us to be like him. Father, we pray you would continue to use us to extend your gospel here and to the farthest corners of the globe in this coming year. We ask, Lord, that you would do all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. And Let's go out under the blessing of God. Receive now the benediction. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Go in the blessing and peace of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.